Good evening. Certainly good to have each one out tonight. We're going to begin in James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. The title of the lesson is Turning One Back, in verse 19 and 20, from two things. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I mean, if you stray from the truth, there's only one teaching that God honors. If you stray from that, you need someone who cares about you and who tries to turn you back to the truth. And turn away from the truth means two things. You need somebody to help save you from death. Death is coming. It's not just physical death. Death is coming. And secondly, you need somebody to help cover a multitude of sins because you have just taken away the greatest restraint in your life, God. When you turn away from God, what do you think is going to happen as years go by? You're going to do more and more things that your standard of right and wrong is going to be lowered. But number one, if you turn a person back, you're going to save their soul from death. You know, you look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, and Jesus is talking about physical death, but it has an indication in here. He talks about judgment the verse before. In Matthew 16, verse 28, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And so there will be people alive, and he's talking about destruction of Jerusalem, that they're going to take, they won't taste death. Death is something you experience. He's talking about physical death here. But also it's including the spiritual death. Is it? It's something, you know, you taste strawberry, you know, some kind of strawberry dish with all the whipped cream on top. And you experience that. Well, death is something that's not like the dog and he dies and he's dead all over. No, parts of you live on and you're aware of certain things. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you know, he says there's two choices in life. And he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin, if you serve sin, you're going to get paid. You're going to get paid fairly. And you're going to get paid in death. So that gives the implication that death, there's something bad about that one. But you also have a choice in Christ Jesus with the free gift of eternal life. Remember Adam and Eve? Yeah, in Genesis chapter 2? The day you eat, you will surely die. He wasn't talking about physical death. Then they sinned, and he drove them out of the garden. They did not want to go. But something happened once you sin. God and you have a problem. And then in Genesis 3:24, he put up cherubim with a flaming sword to prevent them from coming to guard the tree of life. The tree of life was there in the garden. They could have lived forever. And now in Christ Jesus, what? We're restoring eternal life to people. So people choose. Well, they want to serve death or sin. And, you know, be backed up just a chapter. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. Romans in three verses explaining all that Genesis process. You know, he talks about it at the end of verse 11 that we have now received the reconciliation. Not a reconciliation, the reconciliation. Which meant somewhere back in the past, there was the condemnation that took place. And he explains that in verse 12 through 14. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam triggered it. There was no disobedience in the garden. And he's using Adam so he can compare him to Christ, man to man. And once the disobedience took place, it put the pressure on God to keep his word. And so God drove him out. And so sin is a power, an attitude within man of disobedience, of disrespectfulness, is now in control of Adam. And with sin came death. Spiritual death. Spiritual death is the existence of a person without any access to eternal life. They still live, Adam and Eve. But now, physical circumstances have changed for the worse too. All the blessings they had from the garden have been negated. They're out there toiling the ground. It is cursed. Life is now harder. That's just a physical problem. But spiritual death comes along with sin, and since all sinned, all men entered into death. And now they live in this world without a real conscious awareness of God. Verse 13, "For until the law of Moses, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law." From Adam to Moses, there wasn't a known law. He told Adam and them not to do it, and then the law of Moses written down. But in between, sin was there, ruling in people's lives. People who sin, God moved away from them. They're on their own again. And so it wasn't treated as a direct violation because there was no stated law. Verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned." You sin like Adam, God leaves. You're on your own. You're living in an existence where you have no real awareness of God. You can dream up false ones, but you don't have it. 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come." All those people between Adam and Moses, when they sinned, death entered into their life. It began to rule, and God's not listening to their prayers. They're on their own. And even though it wasn't a law, God doesn't tolerate sin, so he separates. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, death and life exist in people's lives right now. And it can be changed. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." For those in Christ Jesus, they have life. And there is no condemnation unless they walk away. They can trample on the blood of the covenant. They can insult the Spirit of grace and leave. But there is no condemnation if they try. They have the life. They're not like Adam and Eve. And the rest, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Everything's reversed. God's now working with and for the betterment of the people in Christ Jesus. There's a principle like the law of gravity. You know, there's the law of life in Christ Jesus at work in Christians. There's the law of sin and death still at work in other people. And it's having its effects. You know, you look at verse 6. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." I mean, the people who are just concerned with selfish ambition, you can't find God. You can hear them saying, "Praise the Lord," and "Hallelujah," and they'll spout off some verses. But the mindset on the flesh is death. If it's set on you, it's not set on God. If it's set on you, God's not there, no matter what you say. But when you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, life and peace, everything changes. I mean, you know, we talked about this morning, about guilt. Boy, you set your mind on Christ when you're wrong, you can find relief because you know he died for your sins and you're being honest with him. You know, you turn to John chapter 8, verse 51, and Jesus tried to say a lot of things, trying to explain where we're going, but he made this statement. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." You'll never be separated from God. Whether it's physical death, spiritual death, that relationship, based on keeping his word, you'll never see it. It won't bother you. It won't be bad. You know, you look at Acts chapter 2, just to give you an example of death. You know, Jesus had to pay the total price for sin, not just dying on the cross. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, "And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death." Jesus died lost. He died as a sinner. He cried out, "My God, why have thou forsaken me?" And he entered into physical death and spiritual death, separated from God. And God put an end to the agony. I mean, there's suffering and dying lost. There's just nothing bad happening. It's there. Verse 27. Because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades. Now, he had to go to Hades. He had to pay the full price. But God ended that agony of death. So when someone turns away from the truth, they're there. They don't want God's word in their life. What you going to do? Nothing. It settles it. Until if someone can turn them back, they'll save their soul from death. That's what it's about. You know, secondly, look at Psalms 51. And the second point is that if you turn somebody back, you'll cover a multitude of sins. And look at David's attitude. You know, when he realizes that he sinned with Bathsheba in adultery and had her husband killed. And it's a wonder he's even got another chance. But God gives him a chance. And he comes to his senses after Nathan the prophet tells him, you know, that he's a man. And you notice verse 3 and 4. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He wouldn't repent. It'd been months. He was denying that it was wrong. But you know what? When he confesses, he expresses what he was feeling, what his life was like. And we're talking about spiritual death here too. You've got a conscience. You've been a Christian. You walk away from the Lord. You don't walk away free. You got knowledge. Your conscience is going to beat on you more than it would beat on a person out in the street that doesn't know anything. Verse 3. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He can't get away from it. Verse 4. Against thee, then thee only I've sinned. And done what is evil in thy sight? He's expressing his honesty. I've sinned against you. Sure, he had Uriah killed, but he's got a bigger problem because God is the one who's offended here. And God's the one who has to take him back. The last part of verse 4. So that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. And what he's saying is, whatever the verdict is, I'll agree with you. I'm guilty. But you know, that you're on the road to coming back here because what? You can't be no more honest than that. He's not going to argue if God says you're going to die, you're going to die lost. Because he knows he's wrong. And he knows he can lose everything. But we're seeing, what if that's covered and God can no longer see his sins? Is that a blessing? Well, that's what we're talking about when you turn a person back. Verse 7 through 10, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Well, he needs God to do it. He can't do it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Most times, we want forgiven because we feel guilty. But we don't cry out for cleansing, which means gets rid of the whole thing. Now, if we got cancer, we're crying out for what? Total removal. Well, David isn't wanting to be whiter than snow. He don't want any blemishes that God can see. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. And he's expressing in the past while he was guilty. He wouldn't admit it. God's been beating on him. It's like God's broken a bone and that pain, that initial pain, he can't get away from it. And that's part of Hebrews 12, God disciplined people. But, you know, I want the joy back of being a faithful servant of the Lord. I want the gladness back. You lose that. When you turn away from the truth, you're saying the Lord doesn't exist. He doesn't have any rights. He doesn't have no power over me. And then things turn bad in your life or you do something wrong, your conscience gets you. There's no joy and there's no hope of joy. And he wants that back. Well, to cover a multitude of sins, what? That person's life changes for the better enormously. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Yeah, if all those sins are covered and God can't see them no more, then he doesn't have to bring them to account. You know what Jesus is all about? So we can blot them out. Verse 10, create in me a clean spirit, clean heart, O Lord, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He's become unfaithful in these acts. He's not a willing servant of the Lord. He needs that back.
He needs a clean heart, get rid of all the evil motives, and he wants that willingness, that steadfast spirit, so he can serve the Lord without all this trauma and hardship in his life from failure. And so, you covered a multitude of sins, you're solving a lot of problems in people's lives. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians and church about 100 miles up the road from Ephesus, up the valley by foot, and Paul's never been there, but the same blessings apply to Christians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I mean, we're taking people who are in death, dead spiritually, without the life of God. And at baptism, that's where the life comes in and you're raised. You're raised by faith in the working of God. You're asking God to do what David was asked. You need a new spirit. You need new life so you can do the will of God. And so baptism is that point. God's looking for faith. What do you want from me? We come at most of the basic need is, I need forgiveness at baptism. Well, that'll do it. But it also gives you life. Raises you from the dead through faith. You're expecting change in your life. Verse 13. And when you were dead, oh, death reigns. All Christians were dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the circumcision and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions when you were dead. Yeah. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and God kicks them out. You don't want anything to do with them. And you come to have faith in Jesus as the payment for your sins. You're baptized in his name for forgiveness of sins, and that's what you get. And he makes you alive. He puts life in. Most times in church, we get the forgiveness and we don't ever want to look at these verses and realize that we have the life. We just need to figure out how to use it and let it work. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. He's referring to the Jewish people. You know, there were people between Moses and Adam and Moses, there were no law. People are not in Christ, there's no law. I mean, they're doing wrong and sin and death rules. But those people under the law, there were decrees, thou shalt not, we wrote it down on stone. You didn't know that? Baloney. I mean, there were degrees, and they were hostile. I mean, it was written down, and you break it. There's no grace in the Old Testament system. So they much more needed Christ. He says in 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt. Blotted out. You know, they had it, wrote it on vellum skins, and you just come blot it out. Hey, there's no record of the loan. It's all clear. Debt's clear. Well, that's what the cross was about, 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us in which was hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Took care of that. When they nailed that debt you owed on your door, there wasn't no record of how much you owed anymore. Well, when you look at the cross, you see your debt being paid in full. It's canceled. So in James' day, those Christians are really bad. I mean, really bad. And there's a lot of them needing saved. And he tells them, you know, you need to go get a righteous man to pray for you. Y'all need to confess your sins to one another, hoping you can find one that I'll listen to. And then at the end of the book, he says what? We need to try to turn some people back here who've strayed from the truth, to save their soul from death and to cover a multitude of sins. You know why you're here tonight? Because you believe the truth is going to get you home. That's why you do what you do. Doesn't matter about the number. It matters individually what we're going to do. And I mean, the truth, are we going to stray from it? Or are we going to cling to it? Truth's what makes you free. It keeps you free. And if you stick with the truth, you get life. And you get all your sins covered. You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?